Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
This is 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said, said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thy hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians at Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land of the coming in of the year. I want to talk to you for a few moments on the subject, the power of passion. You may be seated. Passion, a strong and overwhelming emotion directed to the object of our concern. People comment about how Living Way Church, sometimes in a negative way and sometimes in a positive way, how different it is than other churches. And if there is one word that distinguishes us from many other churches, it would be passion. A strong and overwhelming emotion directed to the object of our concern. Passion is the propellant of the Bible. The passive always resent the passionate. There is no détente with the devil. What's the word détente mean? It's a French word. It means relaxing your negotiations. We cannot relax for a moment because there is an adversary that goeth about seeking whom he may devour. There is no appeasement with the adversary. What do we mean by appeasement? To pacify the devil. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. When he tried to bargain with Moses when he was leading God's people out, he said, you can go, but just don't take your children or your wives, or don't go too far. He tried to appease in several ways, but Moses rejected them all. We will never have the complete victories in our life and in our church and in our nation until there is a rebirth of passion. We can be passive when we misinterpret the gospel. As I listen to so many preachers today on television, I realize that they have totally misinterpreted the gospel. I believe in prosperity. The Lord has prospered this church. The Lord has prospered many of you. You heard Brother Leo and Pastor Brandon talking about that moments ago. I embrace wholeheartedly the message of prosperity, but it is a very small part of the gospel. It is not the gospel. And when we interpret the purpose of the gospel to be only temporary prosperity, a Cadillac instead of a Chevrolet, a 5-bedroom home instead of a 2-bedroom apartment, we have missed the real passion of the gospel, because we really need to realize that the real thrust of the gospel is the difference between heaven and hell, where we're going to spend eternity. There is a lovely place called heaven, and there is a terrible place called hell. And the gospel is the difference between those. And when you realize that, it will cause passion to be born inside your bosom. The story that I've read to you today is a story of temporary reprieve in what should have been an everlasting victory. The truth is, many of us as Christians accept temporary reprieves, just a moment of relief, when we should have an everlasting victory. We come to the altar year after year and time after time over the same battle because we accept reprieves when we should have had tremendous battles. We accept the fact that we can win a battle and lose the war when the truth is that we should win the war. This is a story of a missed opportunity to end a war. And that war has now continued almost between 2,500 and 3,000 years. If you'll watch your news this week, somewhere on your television, or pick up a foreign newspaper, you will see that it's there. It's called Syria. The war between Syria and Israel rages on. On a midday tweet in March 2019, President Trump voiced his support of Israel's control over the Golan Heights. When you hear him talk about the Golan Heights, this is exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about this time when Joash and Elisha had the opportunity to defeat the Syrians and defeat them forever, but it simply did not happen. It goes on, this war, as I speak, for nearly 3,000 years. There are three things that God condemns in the Bible. He condemns uncertainty. He said, for the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. Who shall prepare himself to the battle? He condemns wavering. He said, he that wavereth will not receive anything from God. And he condemns a double-minded man because he said that man never receives a permanent possession. Too many people are satisfied for temporary victories, and what I am seeking is permanent possessions from Almighty God. What is the common denominator in these three things that God hates and condemns? It's a lack of passion. A lack of passion. Remember the sentiment of the Savior. Jesus Christ was a compassionate man, but also a passionate man. He said, "The zeal of thy house has eaten me up." Remember him. He is the one that declared in Revelation in the closing book of the Bible, I want you to be cold or hot, because if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. God craves us to be passionate about the things that he has before us. The victors of the Bible are not those that are passive, but it is those that are passionate. Those that knock until it opens. Those that seek until they find. Those that ask until they are answered. Those that are violent until they take it by force. Those that fight until the enemy is defeated. They are the Eliezer of the Bible that will fight the Philistines until they're all slain, and the sword literally has to be pried out of their hand. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in times of real perpetual fight. But we cannot just fight it by being passive and Laodicea. We have to be on fire with the things of God. The Bible said about Eleazar, when he fought with that passion, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The story of Joash and Elisha was not a day of great victory. It should have been, but it wasn't. It was a day of reprieve. A reprieve is better than a stick in the eye. It's better to get that momentary victory, but it's not great victory. The great saints of God should never settle for reprieve, because we have the promise of God that we can have eternal victories in our day. The Bible tells us that this great day, when this wonderful man, Elisha, what a man he is, one of the great heroes of the Bible simply said it this way, in his dying moments, he was mad. He died mad. That's not a good way for a prophet of God to die. He died because he was mad at what was taking place in the generation that was following him. He was mad because of the lack of passion in the king that God had rescued from a long line of failures to be the king of Israel. He was doing better, Joash was, than his father and his grandfather, but he lacked passion. I appeal today to my generation, but particularly those that are younger than me and coming behind me. I want you not to lose the passion of generations that have been before you. The Syrians, the enemies of Israel, even to this day are attacking Israel on our evening news in 2019, simply because the lack of the passion of the king of Israel by the name of Joash. The Bible teaches us that Elisha had a message for this new king of Israel. God is prepared to give you total victory over your enemies. And that same message is the message of God to this generation, that God will give us total victory, but we cannot do it by being passive. That same message is for us. Let's look at the first part of this message. It was simple. Elisha said, the Syrians have surrounded us. The Syrians have outnumbered us. The Syrians are greater than we. But oh, God is for us. And now I give to you, Joash, a recipe for victory. Take an arrow, point it out the open east window, and pull it back. and shoot it. But oh, let me put my hand on your hand. That's amazing that Elisha did that, because when we study the life of Elisha, he was a spiritual man, not a soldier. He was a man of God. He was a prophet. He was a preacher. He was not in the army of Israel. And Joash was exactly the opposite. He was a man of valor. He was a man of strength. He was a man that understood the strategy of war. But this old man in his dying moment said, let me put my hand on your hand. I know it was an irritant to Joash, because he thought, this old man is simply going to spoil my aim. But there is a message there, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that anointing is always superior to talent. We are living in a day where we are awash with talent. They have shows every night on television. And when you watch these young people, they are so talented. And it's not just in the world. We have so much talent in the church. People that can sing, people that can act, people that can dance, people that can play skillful on the instruments. And all of those are well taken and have a place. But they cannot supplant the anointing of the living God. We have to have God's Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. The truth is, the most gifted singer could step to this podium right now and sing a song that would thrill you and put goosebumps on your spine. He could play skillfully on an instrument, and when it's done, you could say, that was awesome. That was amazing. But oh, if the anointing of God would break out in this building right now, people would begin to rise from their pews and say, I don't know why and I don't know how, but I've been to my doctor and my doctor could not heal me, but I just felt something warm go through my body and I am healed. Ladies and gentlemen, there has to be a passion in God's church in the 21st century for the anointing of God. We cannot fake it and we cannot make it without God's power. We have to have the Holy Spirit. And so do not cast away this man's anointing called Elisha. Here was a man that craved the double portion of God. He was hungry for the power of God. While the schools of the prophets watched him, he demanded that God give him a double portion, and God did. And the second part of this is, the simple instruction that Elisha had was, take the arrows that I have given you and smite the ground, and God will give you victory over Syria. And to humor the old man, the king took the arrows and smote the ground. But he did it half-heartedly. He did it simply because it was requested and demanded. He did it to humor this old man, because he knew the old man was shuffling off of the scene and wouldn't be in the way very long. And so he simply took those arrows and smote the ground 3 times and quit. And when he did, Elisha blew up at Joash. And he said, what are you doing? Is there no passion in your life? Do you not realize if you had continuously smote that ground that every one of them was a victory over our lifelong enemy, the Syrians? And if you had smote the ground with passion, you would have totally consumed them. Friend, Joash simply did not have the passion. And because of that, 2,500 years later, it will be in the news this week that we are still fighting the Syrians that want to fight against everything that is God and everything that is Jehovah. It could have been a consuming victory. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that the devil will get by with what he can get by with. If you say, well, I'm going to do the best I can about my children, and you become passive about them, the devil will drag them to hell. But if you say, I'm going to pray until I can't pray no more, I'm going to fast, I'm going to drag them to church, whatever I have to do, I am going to get a total victory in my life. Elisha was a man of great passion for Israel. He tried to convey that passion, and he miserably failed. He had contended for a double portion all of his life. He was angry about the passivity of Joash, and that's the way he died. Joash had a goal, but that goal was to be able to have victory without passion, but it's simply not available. His actions were to humor an old man, not to emulate him, just to pacify him. To him, the arrow of deliverance was quaint, a quaint object lesson of a dying old man. The smiting of the ground, just an exercise of politeness to a bygone ministry. The truth was, it was supposed to be an eternal victory. There are so many people that do not understand the passion of the gospel today. We cannot quit smiting the ground. We can't quit worshiping with open abandonment. We cannot quit praising God like we did. We are living in a day where the church is more secularly educated than it has ever been, and we thank God for that. But it cannot supplant the things of God, as quaint as they might be. Friends, some people don't understand when we talk about praising God. I love it when they say, "Let me raise a hallelujah," because I understand it's as quaint as beating the ground. It's as quaint as shooting an arrow out of a window. But the truth is, it's not mandated by man. It is God's design that we be people that are passionate about the gospel. Don't quit smiting the ground. We cannot exchange passion for talent. We must have a passion for truth, the passion in our prayer. Jesus exercised the passion in his prayer when he prayed in Gethsemane for one long hour and condemned his disciples for not joining him and prayed until he literally sweat blood. Do we have passion in our prayer, or is it just a mealy-mouthed little exercise of a few words? Do we really get between the porch and the altar and rend our garments and say, "I can pray to God and it will make a difference, that heaven will hear my voice and God will stop what he is doing and direct his focus and his attention toward me?" We must have passion in our preaching. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. Ladies and gentlemen, we get through too many songs and through too many sermons without the Holy Spirit being welcome to interrupt us. Sometimes we should not be able to go on with our program. It ought to be that God interrupts us, that suddenly his power is so strong that we can't preach, we can't sing. The glory of the Lord is in the house. I beseech you that you become passionate again, that there be hot tears on your cheek, that there be a burning fire in your spirit, and you say, "It is heaven, it is hell, it is God, it is the devil, it is right, it is wrong." Passion in our worship. David was so passionate about the things of God when he saw the long-lost ark of God returning from Obed-Edom's house back to the city of David. He began to praise God. It was not simply standing there and nodding his head, but he was on his feet praising God. There ought to be a joy in your life for the great redemptive work of God, that God has returned his ark into your heart, that the Holy Spirit is a part of your life, that you simply can't sit down sometimes. David rose to his feet and began to praise God. He praised God with his lips, and that was not enough. He praised God with his hand clap, and that was not enough. He praised God with his dancing, and that was not enough. He praised God until he was like a wild man, until his kingly robes fell off, and all he was a praiser of Almighty God. There ought to be a time in your life when praise becomes paramount. You praise God more than just being a plumber or a secretary or the president of a corporation. The paramount thing in your life is, "I am a praiser of the one and true living God. And I praise God because his ark is available. His spirit is prevalent. The Holy Ghost still falls. He still heals. He still saves. He still delivers." Oh, I beg you for a passion at Living Way Church. Everybody will not get it. The passive always resent the passionate. Michael, his own wife, it takes something. It takes something to praise God when your own family is trying to censor you. Michael, his own wife, looked down from the window and despised him. I was in a church years ago down in the Golden Triangle. And somebody in the pulpit said, I want all the generals of God to stand. And I saw a friend of mine jump up. And I heard his wife say, sit down, Robert, you're not a general of God. And the next thing I knew was hearing his bottom hit that chair. Boom. His wife decided he was not a general in the kingdom of God. Who are you letting decide who you are in the kingdom of God? Is it your preacher? Is it your brother, your sister, or your wife? Who is it that decides? It ought to be only you. I am a general in the kingdom of God, and nobody can set me down. Not even my own wife, not even my own husband, not my children, not my parents, not the preacher. I am alive with the passion of God. I cannot help it. I have a God in my heart that literally rescued me from a burning hell, and I have to rise to praise Him. I have to glorify Him. I have to magnify Him. Nobody can stop my mouth. Nobody can pull my hands down. Nobody can keep my feet from dancing. Nobody can stop me from rejoicing. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. David did not let Michal. You have to realize who Michal was. She was the daughter of Saul, the one that had become so carnal that God had dethroned him. And apparently the spirit of her daddy was on her. I don't know what David could have said or what he did say, but he could have said, you're just like your old daddy. That's not a good line in an argument, believe me. But he did not let her stop because his passion was greater than his marriage. The passion you have for God ought to be greater than anything in your life. Greater than your money, greater than your position, greater than your relationship. Oh, where did God bring you from? Maybe you didn't need much. Maybe it was just a little patch on your perfect garment, but not for me. I was in sin and degradation. I had on me the rags of sin. He brought me from so far that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I would like for this building to be packed with people from balcony to platform, and I know how to do that intellectually, but the point is I simply cannot sacrifice the passion of God to do that. We've got to be a Holy Ghost filled church. We've got to be a supernatural church. We've got to be a signs and wonder church. We've got to be a place of passion. We've got to be a place of passionate worship. When they gathered in that house, Jesus was on trial. Was he going to be the Messiah of the world? Was he going to be the leader of the disciples? They were there to vote on him in their mind. But one little woman that had seven devils that worked in prostitution was there. And just meeting Jesus Christ had changed her life. And she was so passionate she could not contain herself. And suddenly in that midst of accolades and assessment, she breaks the alabaster box and begins to anoint his head and anoint his feet and worship him. Friend, she was so passionate about her worship, it offended not only the Sadducees and not only the Pharisees and not only the publicans, it offended those that claimed to be the disciples of Jesus. For it was they that spoke out and said, to what purpose is this waste? She has taken this precious ointment and wasted it on your feet, and we could have sold it and given it to the poor. Friend, those that are passive will always criticize those that are passionate. But Jesus did not condemn her. He condemned those others and said, this woman has loved so much because I've done so much in her life. Friend, if God's not done much in your life, you can be a pew fixture. You can be just someone that sits and watches and observes the coming and going of the people of God. But if you realize what God has done for you, if you realize that God canceled your reservation in hell, if you realize that God placed you in the Father's hand, if you realize He wrote your name down in the Lamb Book of Life, if you realize that nothing or nobody can separate you and nobody can cancel that reservation, there has to be a passion that is born inside of you that some point and some time you just cannot help but worship the Lord. No matter what somebody says, there ought to be a time. You know, we have two or three people in this church, and they don't get offended. But every once in a while, Brother Jerome and his great staff take somebody out and take them to a prayer room. May I say those people are heroes? Every one of us probably should have had at least one service where we were taken out by the ushers because we were so disruptive and so passionate that nobody else could stand it. There ought to be a service where everybody breaks their alabaster box and said, I simply don't care how offensive I am in this service. They can lead me out and stick me in the prayer room, but this one thing I'm going to acknowledge is that I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I'm gloriously filled with God's Spirit. I am passionate about the kingdom of God. I am filled with God's love. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I will make a fool out of myself for the Christ that humiliated himself on the cross in his nakedness for me. I cannot be stopped. I am wild about God. I am passionate about Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, friend, I don't want a temporary reprieve over the Syria. I want to end this war forever. I don't want it to be in the next generation, the next generation. Can I submit to you, mother and dad, that you could win a battle that your children would never have to fight? It's not just good enough to kick the can down the road. You need to get so on fire that you're winning not only victories for yourself and this generation, but for generations to come. Oh, hallelujah. You will forgive me that I'm just a quaint old man in the last years of my ministry, but I'm always going to be passionate for the things of God. Oh, let me tell you about how I've been all of my life. We cried when I was a young man when we prayed. We screamed when we preached. We clapped when we praised. We shouted when we worshiped. We danced when we sang. We laughed when we gave. We had passion. And so I stand before you today with no uncertain sound. I stand before you with no unwavering life. I stand before you with no double mind. I'm sold out, on fire, passionate about Jesus Christ. He is the only Lord and the only way and the only truth and the only life. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand on your feet and raise your hand if you would. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know whether I can introduce this thought to you because it's so revolutionary and maybe a little too involved to try to tell you in a minute. But Elisha died. They buried him. The Moabites came marching along. One of their soldiers was killed. This is not in the Bible. It's history. One of the Moabite soldiers was killed. They threw him on top of Elisha's grave, and he stood up. There is a story in history that says that Moabite soldier was no other than Muhammad, that the Muslim religion was born right there. Simply because of the unfulfilled victory against Syria. And all the struggles we've got today with the faith that attacks Christianity and the faith that attacks Judaism around the world and countless deaths every day is because of that one unfulfilled victory. Because one man was passive and just said, let's get it over with. He really did not have the passion for Israel to win the eternal war. Friend, there are people in this building that are here and you come sometimes But there's not enough passion to save your family. There's not enough passion to to rescue your friends. There's not enough passion to where it just drives you that every day you pray. There's a place where you get where you pray when nobody reminds you. When you read the Bible, not because you have to, but you just are drawn to it. Where you worship God, not because you're in a worship service, but because you're out there in the world. It's a passion that most Christians do not have in the 21st century. But I believe that it is being reborn. And I believe there is going to come a revival of passion to where the American church is going to become as on fire as the Central American church. There are some countries in this world where 90% of the population have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Austin, Texas, the most unchurched city in America. We need a revival of passion in America. As long as I've got a voice, as long as I've got a pulpit, I'm going to contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints of the living God. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I'm 69, 59 years ago. In fact, 59 years ago this month, I gave my life to Christ. It was 56 years ago I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And today I have more passion for the kingdom of God. Seems to me like the world's in a bigger mess than I've ever seen it. But that does nothing to dampen my passion. In fact, it's fuel to the fire that God is going to do something so big in this world. And in the meanwhile, my job is to stay on fire. And every day I have to throw a little wood on that fire. Every day I have to stir up the fire. Every day I have to say, God, I still believe. Every day, raising a hallelujah is not just a quaint expression of the old church, but it's something I do every day. It's something I feel in my pickup truck or in my car or in my apartment or on my ranch or wherever in my office. I just say, Lord, God, I love you. And I feel the warmth of God's presence. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you today, is there anybody in this building that would just like to walk down this aisle and say, Jesus, renew my passion for the kingdom of God. Let me not just smite the ground ceremonially three times, but let me beat it until every victory in my life is accomplished, until every sickness is gone, until every child of God is saved, until my victory and my power is in part of my life every day, in the name of Jesus. It's a call. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you have been with me a long time. Some of you nearly 40 years. You remember the old church? That was a crazy place. But you have to admit it was a passionate place. I know the largeness of the building does some to dispel the intensity. But some of it is we've just kind of lost some of our passion. But God, I'm asking you, Lord, let me be reborn with a new passion. A love for souls greater than I've ever had. A faith and expectancy for miracles stronger than I've ever had. Lord, let the passion of Jesus Christ burn bright in me. Let it burn bright in me. I'm going to touch and agree. I told you this, but I use this in California because we had such a great altar response in California. I noticed some preachers kind of try to avoid praying for people. I don't know why that is. But every year, we get a notice from the city of Live Oak. We have to have a certain kind of plumber to come out and test our backflow. We have two major, we have three, one next door and two of this water lines that come out of the city. And we got to test that backflow. And a plumber's got to do it. They won't let us do it. And the reason why, they're afraid what's in here is going to contaminate the city water source. Every business has to do that. And once I heard that and realized that, the moment I saw it, I saw this altar service and 1,000 just like it. When I lay hands on you, something flows out of me. But I like to lay hands on you because something flows back in me. If you have a miracle in your kids, I'm going to have a miracle in my kids. If you have a healing, I'm going to have a healing. You have a financial blessing, I'm going to have a financial blessing. The Bible said, pour from vessel to vessel. And Pastor Brandon said it well. We are a faith family here. We're in this thing together. Praise God. I pray for Sister Gloria every day. I miss Leslie every day like he was my biological brother. In fact, I miss my biological brother. But I pray for Gloria and think about Leslie more. Because this is my faith family. We're in this together. Praise God. God wants to save all of our children. God wants to heal all of our bodies. God wants to set us on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk down this great line of people touching you in what I do. Release it, because I know you some of what you got.